Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4 and 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There's coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins which are not forgiven will be held against us. What an awesome occasion this will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
If so many people live such a foolish life, going on in folly each day, seeking worldly pleasure that leads to endless strife, heeding not the life that will pay.
We're continuing in the second chapter of the book of Ruth, and we're ready to begin at the second verse. The setting for this portion of the scripture is that Naomi and Ruth have now settled in Bethlehem, which is the hometown of Naomi. Ruth is a proselyte to the Jewish religion, having just come from Moab into this strange country. They evidently are poor people, because we're going to see that Ruth goes out to work to glean the corn. And in the first verse, we had a description of Boaz, who was a kinsman of Naomi. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was the grandson of Nahshon, who was the elder of the tribe of Judah while the tribe was in the wilderness. And, of course, this was a very high position to hold, and no doubt a part of this great position is now enjoyed by Boaz because he is this mighty man of wealth. Seems to have means that the average family didn't have. And Naomi does not appeal to her rich kinsmen for aid, even though they're in a state of more or less poverty. But we're going to find that Ruth then goes to work. The second verse says, "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." So we see now several things about the character of Ruth. She, first of all, asked Naomi to let her go. That is, she doesn't just decide she's going to do this, she's going to do that, but she goes to the elder. She defers to the wisdom and judgment of Naomi. And she says, let me go. So she has respect to Naomi. And we also see that Ruth was an industrious person. Let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn. So she's going to work. This is a very hard work, a very trying type of work, because a lot of labor could be put into this without getting very much monetary return for it. She wants to go to the field. This is a hard place to work. As we all know, who have lived on the farm and who worked out in the fields, this is a difficult way to make a living. But this is where Ruth desires to go. Let me go to the field and let me glean ears of corn. This is probably an occupation that's different from what Ruth had done back home in her native country of Moab. And we also find that she says that glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She hopes to find someone who will allow her to do this, someone who will permit her, who will have the grace upon her, the favor upon her to allow her to go into the field and glean these ears of corn. Now, what she is doing is gathering what has been left by the reapers, what has fallen either to the ground or what has not been taken off of the stalk by the reapers. She wants to be allowed to follow after them and get what's going to go to waste if the gleaners didn't gather this. This is something the poor people could do. And so she hopes to find grace in the eyes of some owner who will permit her to do this. And so we see then the humble station of Ruth. She doesn't say, well, surely they'll let me do this, or they owe me this right. This is my privilege. And, of course, the law did provide for this. But she says, I'll do it after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, the law did make provision for someone in the position of Ruth to be able to do this. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So we see here that Ruth fulfilled this qualification. She was a stranger, a person just newly come to this land, and she was also poor. So the law provided for her to be able to go in and glean the things that the reapers left, the corners of the field, and they would leave some and not take every bit of it so that these poor then could go in and gather it. Now notice, the Lord didn't provide for them to gather this and then give it to them for free, but they were to go out and work for it. They were to be given a method by which they could put some work and effort into this gleaning process, and then they could get some grain for themselves and also the grapes of the vineyard. We see here that how that Ruth is an industrious person. She has respect for Naomi, and she also is very humble. And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." So Naomi was in favor of her going, and Naomi encouraged her to go. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her help was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So she gleaned in the field after the reapers, followed this thing according to the law. They couldn't go before the reapers. They couldn't glean fields that had not yet been reaped and harvested, but they were to follow after and get what was left. And her help, that is, the word help here means something that occurs by accident or by chance. It was just an accidental or chancy thing that she came to a part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. She didn't plan it this way. Naomi didn't suggest that she go to this part of the field. She was going to any owner who would allow her to gather that which the law provided for. And just by chance, though, just by accident, she came onto that part that belonged to Boaz. Now, this was an accidental thing, but no doubt God had a hand in this. This is a part of the providence of God. And we have to, as we go about this life, we have to do the things that we know that are right and best. We have to do the things that are in accordance with the will of God. But we also depend upon the providence of God. We depend upon God to bring things about, to work things out for us in such a way so that we then can receive His blessings. And this has to be what happened here on the part of Ruth as she came to this land that was owned by Boaz. And as we study the Bible, we see where many a great affair is brought about by a little turn, which seems to be just some kind of an accidental thing to us, but it was directed by providence, directed by the hand of God, and God had a purpose in it. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now we see Boaz, although he's a mighty man of wealth, he is an industrious person also. He comes out to the field. He goes out and mingles among the reapers. And he has a very kind feeling for them. He greets them by saying, the Lord be with you. And they answer him by saying, the Lord bless thee. So we see that it is a proper thing to use the name of the Lord when we really have a meaning, we really have a purpose there, and we should have the Lord on our mind. We should have the blessings and the direction of the Lord continuing on our minds as we go about our daily business. And so this is the way they greeted each other. And it's proper to use the Lord's name this way. However, we must be very careful that we not allow ourselves to habitually use the Lord's name and not have the true meaning and feeling behind it, because then we're taking the Lord's name in vain. And of course, today we live in an age in which it is very, very common for people to use the name of God and to not mean it at all. They use it in a profane, vain manner, and they're violating the will and the command of God in doing this, and consequently, it brings about much disfavor on the part of God toward them, misuse his name. Studies have shown that in the area of entertainment, the number of programs in the literature that begun to use Lord's name in vain have increased tremendously. And this is a mark of dishonor and shame upon our society today. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? So Boaz sees Ruth in the field gleaning, and so he asked about her situation. Whose damsel is this? What's this person doing here? And who is this? And what are the circumstances? He's interested in knowing what's going on. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now, we see here that Boaz had one servant that was set over the reapers. He had a servant in charge of this. He really didn't have to be out here probably in the field at this time, but it was his nature to see that the work was carried on properly and to assist in whatever way he might be needed. But he does have this servant that's over the rest of the reapers. And so that's the person he goes to, the one who's in charge, the one who's supposed to know what's going on, the one who no doubt gave her permission to glean in this field. And so this servant answered and told him what the situation was. This is the Moabitish damsel. She's come back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. This indicates that she was a proselyte, and that they recognized she was a proselyte. She was gleaning according to the law there in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. She was a stranger. She was a poor person. She didn't have any property here. And in verse 7, he quotes what Ruth said when she asked for this permission. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she wanted to do this according to the law. Let me glean and gather after the reapers. Not before, but after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So she did ask for permission. She did do this thing properly. And she's been very hard working because she came and has continued from morning until now. And the only time that she wasn't gleaning was when she tarried a little in the house. That is, they had a booth out here in the field for them to refresh themselves. And she did tarry a small amount of time there. But otherwise, she has continued from the time she started until now, from morning until now. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. So Boaz decides to investigate further, and he approaches Ruth and begins to speak to her. "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." So Boaz encourages her. "You don't need to go to any other field. Stay right here in this field. You're welcome to stay here. Glean here. And you can stay here fast by my maidens." That is, you can glean like my maidens are gleaning. You can be given the same privileges that they have, just like you were one of them. Of course, his maidens would be native Israelites. They were members of his household. But he tells Ruth that she can glean like they glean. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." So he simply tells her, "You just follow my maidens. You glean where they glean. Follow them. Glean in the same fields they glean in, because they're going to be getting the very best of the gleaning. And you just go right along with them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" So nobody's going to be offensive to you in any way. The young men are going to leave you alone. You're going to be allowed to have the same privileges that my maidens have. Then he says, "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So you can drink the water that we've drawn here. That's that they've drawn for my maidens and my servants. You feel free to partake of that. You go right and get you a drink anytime you want it. You don't have to worry about providing your own water, or doing without water when you need it. Drink that which is drawn. Now, some of the Bible scholars seem to think that the water that Boaz is talking about is coming from the well that's there by the gate of Bethlehem. This is the very same well that David, years later, longed for the water of. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 15, "And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So we see then a connection between these things that Boaz and Ruth were experiencing, and what David years later, who was raised in this very same area, what he also experienced. The same well of water could very well have been the well that Boaz is referring to here. Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now we see the humility of Ruth. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. That is, she deemed herself as unworthy of the favors that this man was showing to her. And she asked the question, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" I am a person of different breeding, different background from your maidens. And I am really not worthy to receive these favors from you. Well, why is it happening? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. So Boaz knew something about Ruth, and he gives her a reason for why he's doing this. She had been a person of a good character. She had done good deeds in the past. And because of this, Boaz was drawn to her. Boaz wanted to return somehow or other the favors that she'd done to others, others who were actually his kinsmen. So thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. And Ruth had done well toward her mother-in-law. She treated her with respect, as we've seen earlier. She stayed with her. She was very faithful to her. And Boaz appreciated this. And he further says, And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. I also appreciate the fact that you have had the courage and the conviction to leave your home country, to leave your father and mother, which meant leaving those idols, leaving that kind of worship, that kind of religion that was foreign to the true and living God. You've left that, and you've come here to a people which you haven't known before this, a strange people. You had to make a lot of changes. You had to have a lot of courage, and you've had to withstand many hardships to be able to do this. I realize this, and I appreciate this. And so it says in verse 12, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So he bestows a prayer upon her, asking that the Lord repay her for her work, and that the Lord give her a full reward. This Lord God of Israel, the true and living God, reward her now for what she's done. Ruth no longer has to look to those idols of stick and stone for her reward. She no longer has to depend upon them to be her comfort, her solace, her protector. She now can look to the Lord God of Israel, and she now can expect a full reward from him. And Boaz realizes this, and that's why he includes this idea in his prayer. And he concludes this by saying, Under whose wings thou art come to trust. This is an expression that I understand came to be used among the Jews to apply to a proselyte, one who'd come in from the wilderness of sin to the true and living God, had actually come under the wings of God, and had come there to trust. And this very same expression could be applicable to us today. Anytime we come out of sin to the true God, we've come under his wings there to trust. And if we are come under his wings, it's for the protection. And if we come there to trust, it means that we truly believe, we have faith, and so we place our all in him. We believe he's going to help. We believe he's going to provide for us. And so then we do our part by being faithful to him and to no other. Verse 13, Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. So she appreciates the fact that Boaz had done what he had done for her. You've comforted me, you've spoken friendly to me, and this means a lot. Just for one human to render the simple comforts of life to another human. He had allowed her to drink the water they'd drawn. He'd allowed her to eat the meal with his servants. And he'd allowed her to glean that which was actually rightfully hers. And he'd spoken friendly to her. He had a kind word for her. He praised her. He commended her. And so Ruth recognizes this. And she does say, though, You did all this to me, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Maybe her garments, or her education, or her station in life wasn't the same as one of the handmaidens of Boaz, but nevertheless, he treated her like one of his own. And she shows a due appreciation for that. And this gives us some insight to the great character of Boaz. Here was a stranger out there in his field gleaning. He could have had resentment for her, coming in to get something that he might have felt like wasn't really hers. He could have thought, why don't you go and bother somebody else? I've got a bunch of people here. We're all busy working, and we just don't have time to fool with somebody that's out here trying to get something for nothing out of my field. No, that wasn't attitude that Boaz had. Boaz was interested in her, interested in helping in a way that he could, and he had a kind word for her, friendly word for her, and he comforted her. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. So he invited her to eat with his servants. Whenever it comes time to eat, you come and eat with the rest of them. And not only do you get to eat with them, eat of the bread, but you dip thy morsel in the vinegar. That is the sauce that we have to savor the food, which was evidently some kind of an acid sauce. You feel free to dip your bread into the sauce, into the vinegar. Make it as palatable and as enjoyable as possible so that you get the most enjoyment out of this meal. Here's another thing that's a very simple thing of life, inviting her to eat with his servants. No doubt they wouldn't miss the food, but it could have been much different had Boaz been of a different temperament. He wasn't obligated to feed her, that's for sure. He wasn't obligated to let her dip in the sauce with his servants, but he did. And so, verse 14 continues, she sat beside her, and he reached her corn, and she did eat, was sufficed, and left. So Boaz provided her with the parched, which was a common staple of the diet, I understand, in that day and time. And she did eat, and was sufficed. She ate all that she wanted, all that she needed, and left. So as soon as she finished eating, she left the gathering that was assembled around to eat the dinner, and she went back to work, showing again the industry of the woman. She didn't dally there and kill a lot of time. She didn't eat more than she needed. When she was sufficed, when she had enough, she got up and left and went back to work. So truly everything that's said about Ruth here gives us the picture of industry and diligence. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends. The Jews always resort. You could find me very easily. You could hear my doctrine very easily. He further says, and in secret have I said nothing. Now, when it comes to the doctrine that he gave to these people, the doctrine that he gave they could charge him anything about, he taught to the people in an open manner. True, he did say many things in parables that had to do with the kingdom, because it wasn't given to them to fully understand the nature of the kingdom at this time. But those parables were given in open, given publicly. They were made known to any who cared to hear them. And he explained the meaning of them to his disciples in private. That's true, but he was only explaining the things that he had said already openly and made public. And if he were going to cause any kind of a sedition against the Roman government, if he were going to blaspheme the law,
his open public teachings were what would have done that, and he didn't do that in private. He didn't blaspheme the law in private. He didn't say one thing in public and then turn around and say something that was contrary to it in private. His private teachings to his disciples were simply explaining those parables that he'd given openly in public. And it seemed that the point that Jesus is making here is that if I've done something that's wrong, worthy of being put to death for, certainly you should have witnesses. You should have ample evidence to that fact without having to ask me what I taught.